But welcome to Sunday. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Glad that y'all can join us. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. I want to start off with a question today. Have you ever looked at an area of your life? Have you ever looked at something that you're involved in, something you're committed to, something you've been doing for a while, and realized that you're just going through the motions? Realized that your heart just isn't in it, right? You're still doing the same things. You're still moving in the same way. But deep down, you know that you're not in it the same way you used to be. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's school. Could be the way that you relate to your kids. Could be the way that kids, we relate to our parents. Could be relationship that you're in. And it sometimes could even be our relationship with God. We sang this morning, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Awaken me from my sleep. And it's all about bringing back the way that we did it at first. That's what we're going to talk about today. Like it or not, everything that we do as a believer, everything that you're, if you're hearing my voice, and whether this is it here in person or online, if you're hearing my voice and you're a follower of Jesus, this applies. Everything we do as a believer is a reflection of God, of our relationship with Him. Everything that we're involved in demonstrates to other people how we live out our lives as believers. It's the way that we demonstrate it to others. It's our testimony. More than the words we say, it's how we live, and it's how we live out the things that we do. And so today, we're going to talk about how the attitude and the motivation behind what we're doing, so the attitude we have when we're doing things and the motivation behind the things that we do, are serious business to God. That they mean something really, really important and really crucial to Him, and that God takes them seriously. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you just want to listen, this is going to be a pretty quick, short verse here that we're going to use as our anchor scripture today. But we've been in the book of Joel. And we've specifically been in Joel chapter 2. When I was growing up, Joel was one of those names that I had the hardest time saying correctly. I still feel like I chew it a lot more than I really need to. So hopefully that's coming across clearly. Joel. There you go. That's better. The Oklahoma in me draws out on that. I can't get it right. It's Joel. And that's how I always said it when I was growing up. I had a friend named Joel, too, and he really didn't like that. Joel and Jeremy, that I called him Jeremy, because I couldn't get it right. This really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, so we'll cut that part out later. Don't put that on the recording. Just kidding. If you have your Bibles, though, if you turn with me to Joel
chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offering, and a drink offering for the Lord your God.
I teach every week my lessons, in my piano lessons. Not everybody believes this, so what I'm going to say here isn't like, if you take piano lessons and you say, well, my teacher doesn't tell me this, then that's okay. This isn't just me. But I feel like if you had to describe my way of approach to music, the most important thing to me is the rhythm of the music. The most important thing to me, and not just the rhythm, the steadiness of the beat, that before anything else, as the foundation of the song, yeah, you've got to know the right notes. You've got to know the correct rhythms and everything. But unless those two things are applied with a steady flow, a steady beat to the music, it doesn't really matter what notes you play or what rhythms you play, because they won't be understood properly. They won't be worked out correctly. And so a lot of times I'll have students, they'll spend the whole week working on a song. They'll have learned all the right notes and they'll have learned all the rhythms and stuff, but they stop very incrementally throughout the song. And so what I hear with the song is just this broken apart segment that's very hard to understand and very hard to follow unless you already know how the piece goes. And so my recommendation in those times
let's slow down and let's play it with a steady beat. And when I do that, it's amazing to me, two things happen. One, they understand the song a whole lot better. But two, a lot of times all that work they did falls apart a little bit. Because the foundation wasn't there to begin with. They built it on this idea of, I'll get the notes right when I have that moment to fix it. And when I say, okay, that moment's not there anymore, they don't know what note to play. They're not ready for it. My point is this. In my mind, the beat that is the foundation of everything that they do, all of their work, all of their effort, all the working out of details, all has to be built on that premise in my mind. And if that's not there, then there's a bit of a foundational issue and it might need to be rethought out. It might need to go back to the way we did it at the first, to the beginning, and go back into it again and approach it with a whole new type of perspective. Approach it with a different foundation so that everything is being worked out correctly. This sermon changed a bit this week as I got into it, as I got started with it. I was listening to a radio broadcast, and it was talking about kind of the state of the nation, the state of our country, the state of the world. And it was one of those call-in kind of talk shows. And a guy called in, and he said, I have a 16, he was a single parent, had a 16-year-old daughter. And he said, I'm amazed at the state of the nation that we live in. He said, I like, on Sunday afternoons after church, we come home and I like to watch football. And he said, she likes to watch football. And we sit down to watch football, and I can't even let her watch the commercials sometimes that I feel like it comes on, and the commercials are about, I won't get into the details, but there's some sexual stuff that comes into it, that there's suggestive material that comes into it. And you see these just on the commercials. He said, you can't even listen to the music. And that's true. Have you turned on a pop music station lately? You've got to bleep out a lot of words to even be able to listen to the song. You hear it on the radio and it's just, there's little pockets where there's no sound. That's a word that probably doesn't need to be out there. The dancing, a lot of times, that goes along with it. The advertising, the way the campaigns are designed. And he was saying, I feel so sad for my daughter. He said, because as much as I want to protect her, as much as I want to take care of her, this is everywhere. And it's everything. And that was kind of the end of that. But the whole point is that the state of our country, the state of our world that we live in, is just so degraded in its sense of morality, in its sense of what is even right and wrong. And we've so compromised the integrity of these are the values, these are the principles, these are the foundations, that all the other things that keep being discussed and built and premised on top of all those things aren't really based on the right things anymore. That we've lost sight of what the country was founded on to begin with, on the values and the principles that we founded it on the main ideals. When you watch the news, when you turn it on, it's one awful story after another. I listened to a comedian, and I the truth of this is there. He said they should just call the news, what's wrong? Here's what's wrong tonight. And it is. That's what's wrong all the time. And there's no end to it. I feel like God is calling us to return. And he's calling us, not just as unbelievers, not as the people who don't know Christ at all, but as those who follow him, who walk with him, who understand, who preach and teach and go out into the world as ambassadors of Christ to return to him the way that we did it first. To get back to the way in the country of the way things were, and to put a different premise on it. Now, how do we do that? How do we return? The word that's used there in this scripture in Joel, where it says, return to the Lord your God, he says it twice, once in verse 12 and once in verse 13, return to the Lord your God. That word return is used when, you know, when Abraham sends his servant to go look for a wife for, I hate it when I go blank, Isaac, thank you. He sends his servant to go. And the servant says something very interesting. He says, if I can't find a wife should I go back? Should I return to the country that you came from? That's the word. Should I go back where I came from, where we started all of this journey? If I can't find it there, should I return? And so when God says, return to me with all your heart, return to the Lord your God, he's saying, return back to where it used to be. To where it used to be structured. To get back to where we were. Specifically in the scripture, it says, return to me with all of your heart. That idea, all of your heart. The heart means, in that instance, it means your mind. It means your affections. And it means your will. That's what the text means. That's how it translates. Return to me with all of your mind. Return to me with all your affection. Return to me with all of your will, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And if you go on into the next verse, it talks about how we do this, not only with fasting and weeping and mourning, not only with renewing our mind, with renewing our emotions and our attitude, and with renewing our will toward the things, but also it says together, the assembly. That's the next section in this. It talks about drawing people from everywhere and gathering them, not the unbelievers, though that's part of it. But especially those who believe, who follow, gathering them together and crying out and praying together and with weeping and mourning and with joy and with fellowship coming together under the name of God. See, that's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we come here on Sunday. Yes, we want to come here and hang out and be in fellowship with other believers. I don't get me wrong. I love that aspect of it. I love the fellowship of it. And we don't just come here to learn about God, though I particularly enjoy that part of it. But that's not the real purpose. The real purpose of gathering together on Sunday is to equip the saints to be the hands and the feet of Christ in a broken world, to be in the world and go out into the world, but not be of the world. But to go out into the world, I want to read you a passage. If you turn, you're welcome to turn with me again into this. You can look it up if you're quick with that. It's in Romans, and it's chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, where did he get that wording? For everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Joel chapter 2. That's the last verse of Joel chapter 2. And I want to show you something interesting about that. At the beginning, we were talking about returning with all your heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Who's he speaking to? Are these the non-believers? No. See, there's two different groups of people that Joel writes and that God's speaking to through this prophecy. The return to me with all your heart are the believers, the followers of the followers of God, the Israelites, the people that had been walking a certain way but had walked away and come back. This is speaking at the end of Joel chapter 2 when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. These are the non-believers. The people who don't know Christ, they're the ones who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And Paul continues. He says, but how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never even heard? And how are they going to hear him unless someone preaches? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There is a world of people out there who have never heard of God don't understand what he's really about, think that he's all about anger and punishment, or that he's all very bigoted and he just doesn't like this certain type of people, and that he hates lots of people. There are things God hates, but people isn't one of them. There's a world out there that needs to be taught, that needs to be shown, that needs to be guided, that needs to have the good news spread to them. There's also a world of believers out there who are living that kind of half-life of belief, that are living that place where they say on the surface, yes, I believe, but underneath it all, it isn't really going that way. That underneath it all, it's just kind of going through the motions of it. The church, through this all, has gotten to a place where in the midst of trying to preach to this group of people, to reach out into the world, in a lot of ways has begun to be compromised. That the church has, in an effort to say, we're tolerant, and we want to be tolerant for everybody else, to begin to cross over and say, It's okay if you're living together before you're married. It's okay. Homosexuality, and that's okay. You know, God understands. That's all right. We'll allow that. And that's gotten over a little bit more to where now certain churches and some denominations allow the preachers and the elders and the teachers in the church to be in that lifestyle. And that's okay. That's allowed. You see, we need not to become more like the culture, not to become more like the world so that we can reach people. We need to be distinctive. We need to be able to stand and say, this is what we believe, this is who we are, and we're living it out without compromise. We're living it out without compromising our integrity, without compromising the foundation, and no matter what, you'll see it in every aspect of my life. You'll see it in the way I treat my kids. You'll see it in the way I treat my wife. You'll see it in the way that you treat your husband. You'll see it in the way you treat strangers, your friends, your coworkers. In every aspect of my life, you'll see God living it out fully and truthfully, and that's the distinction. The church isn't supposed to become more like them. The church is supposed to shape the culture, not to be shaped by the culture. And so Paul, speaking about this, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call on him if they don't believe in him? How are they going to believe in him if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And how will someone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the good news. That's a direct quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 is a mirror in a lot of ways of Joel chapter 2. A lot of the same language, even the title heading, and I know these weren't in the original text, but the title heading is similar, the Lord's coming salvation. And I want to pick this up, and I just want to read this to you. In verse 7, chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he's redeemed them. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from here and touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go behind you and before you. He will be, the God of Israel will be your rear guard. How beautiful up on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. What is the good news? What is the thing that's supposed to be shared? Isaiah makes it really clear, and I want to point out how we hear the same thing in Joel. I just want to show you a different way of reading through it. In Isaiah, he says, the one who publishes peace and who brings the good news of happiness. Read verse 13 with me. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is what? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. What does it mean when he relents from sending calamity? It means peace. He says, who knows? He may turn and relent and instead leave behind a blessing. The blessing is that brings happiness. Isaiah would go on to say that the bringer of good news is the one who publishes salvation. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. The good news is the idea that God is gracious and compassionate, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in love, that he may relent from sending calamity, but there has to be something that prefaces this. It is that we return to God with our whole hearts. If you're a non-believer, God's calling you. And he's calling us to be the ones to go out. We're the ones that are sent out. We're the ones that are told to go and preach. We're the ones that are told to go out and enlighten others. We're the ones that are told to go out and be the hands and the feet. We're the ones that are sent out. See, we are the bearers of that good news. We as the church bear an awesome responsibility for that. And as such, we cannot afford to go through the motions with our faith. We can't. We can't afford to be compromising in any way with our faith. We can't afford as a believer to do any of these things. And so Joel, in writing this, he writes to rend our hearts and not our garments. This theme, this idea of rending our hearts and not our garments, you know, you read it so many times in the Bible that something, some calamity happens, some disaster, some death, a terrible situation or whatever it is, and the leader of the people or the priest, they would tear their clothes, right? The tearing of the clothes was a sign, an outward expression of the inner turmoil, of the tearing inside of the heart. And it was expressed outwardly, excuse me, through that. The inner turmoil was expressed with an outer ripping as our heart is being ripped. And what God is saying is we need to look, excuse me, we need to look at our world, we need to look at our lives, and we need to notice, and we should be affected in such a way that we are not just tearing our clothes, tearing our outside, but tearing up our hearts on the inside. In this theme, this idea that it's not just the outer expression, but the inner working of the heart that's the fuel behind it. It's worked out all the way through Scripture. Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees. You go out and you wash the outside. He tells them whitewashed tombs, and he tells them a parable about washing the outside of the cup and yet leaving the inside of the cup dirty. And he says, you wash the outside, but you don't do anything right on the inside. The very beginning of Scripture, even in Cain and Abel. Abel offers a sacrifice that's accepted, but Cain's sacrifice, God says it's not acceptable. Why? Did Cain not offer a sacrifice? No, he did. Did he not give something to God? He did. He gave the fruit of his labor, right? But what happened is that the heart attitude is wrong. He gave it in such a way that it wasn't just the first fruits and the best. It just gave it because here it is. I know I'm supposed to give this, so here you go, God. But it wasn't. The heart was wrong. At the beginning of it, in 1 Samuel, when God's picking when God's picking who will later be King David and anointing the king, Solomon goes, or Samuel, I mean, goes, and he looks at all of the different brothers, and he looks and he says, well, this must be the one you'd choose. This is the tallest. This is the biggest. This guy would make an amazing commander. And God says, no, you see the outside, but I look at the heart. You see, God sees the heart, and again and again and again and again in Scripture, we hear Him say that it's about the heart. Jesus, in summarizing all that the prophets spoke and all of the commandments, and He says, what is the most important thing? And He says, what? Love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, all your strength. To love with all your heart. In the Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with what? With all of your heart. And lean not in our own understanding. You see, we don't serve a God of partiality. We don't serve a God that's divided. We don't serve a God that says, in those days, I'll pour out some of my spirit on some people. He says, I'll pour out all of my spirit on all flesh. And again, that's what we talked about last week. The theme of Joel 2 is all. Everything will be affected, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We do not serve a God of partiality. And as such, we cannot be people of partiality. We cannot be half-hearted in our approach to anything. We can't afford it. The way we live, how we treat our wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your kids, how you interact with your family, how you go to work, how you go to school, the people that we hang out with, the places that we visit, where we go, how we treat those that we know, how we treat those that we don't know, how we act when people see us, and how we act when nobody sees us. They all have to match. And they all have to be done with your whole heart. You see, that's the call here. Return to me in all, with all of your heart. Because as I started, you see, the call, the big picture call of all of this, is that the whole world, the big C church around the world, needs to return to God. Needs to come back to a place. And if you're there, if you're in that place, and I'm not saying every single person is not being wholehearted before God. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are, then that has to happen. And in the little C, our church, we have to come back to that place. To be so overwhelmed with what's happening in the world that we're crying out before God, that we're praying with everything we have, that we're not sitting by and saying, hey, in here everything's great, and we'll go out there and it'll probably be great. To be broken, to be brokenhearted for God, to be torn apart by the fact of the things that we see, and not to settle for it and not to get overwhelmed with it and say, well, it's just the way it is. I guess it's the way it's going to be. But to believe that we serve the God that created the world that we live in, and to trust Him to change it, to trust Him to do the things. Is the world going to be totally changed? Probably not. But can we believe that He can affect things in our lives and in our hearts and in the people that we interact with in small ways and in big ways? Absolutely. And we need to get back to a place of trusting that we serve a God that's big enough to do that. Not to serve a God that we have to say, oh, well, I guess it's just the way it is. But to be on our knees and on our face before Him and saying, God, if you don't do this, it isn't going to happen. If you're not in front of us, if you're not our rear guard, we can't even go out. And so it's a call to the big church around the world, and it's a call to our church here, but it's also a call to us. I began the sermon by asking if there'd ever been a place in your life where you've examined your life, you've noticed a place where you're just going through the motions. Everything that we do as a believer either honors or dishonors God. And I know that's a harsh way to put it, but it's the reality of our lives. There is no middle ground that God doesn't care about. There's no way that we do our homework that we say, well, God doesn't care about how I do my homework. There's no way about how you drive in traffic to say, well, God doesn't care how I treat other people in traffic. There's no way that we get on the internet and we look at things and then God says, well, he doesn't care what I look at on the internet. There's no part of any of that that he doesn't care about, because he cares about all of you. And because he cares about all of you has to reflect it. And so in all of those ways, we have to take an examination of our hearts and see, are we going through the motions? Are we just saying, let me close with that, because I want to close with this statement. Maybe there's a place that you, something you committed to, something you signed up for, that you've gotten involved in, that you now say, I don't really want to do this anymore, but I feel like I have to. I know they need me to do it, and everybody's counting on me to do it, so I guess I'm going to have to do it. It's time for some reexamination. If you don't feel like, if before God in your prayer time, that you need to be doing that anymore, then it's time to be honest and to let it go. If it's something you have to do, then it's time to return back to the way it was at first, to put back the whole heart, the way that you committed to it at the beginning. If you're doing something that's motivated for the wrong reasons, maybe you're doing it to impress somebody else, maybe you're doing it out of vengeance, maybe you're doing it out of a heart that's prideful, it's time to examine those things and say, it's either got to go or I've got to get back to the pure way, the way it was at first. But there's no exception. We cannot afford to be partial people and presenting ourselves as full people in the world. You will do so much damage to the cause of Christ in the world if you live that way. You will do so much damage. We want to live in a way that honors God and that honors his commitment and his sacrifice for us.